Brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, it's a very relevant question to ask. What is real greatness? And what is real power to people today? To the contemporaries of Jesus, among God's people, what was it that represented greatness? To the religious leaders, what was it that represented religious power, spiritual power? Jesus was the promised Messiah King. The promise of his coming was from the very, very beginning, soon, or right after our first parents fell. He was promised as the seed that is not related to man, not related to Adam. He comes, as Isaiah later clarified, through the Virgin, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, the promise was clear. Jesus would come as both fully God and fully man. Very unusual human being. The last and the seal of prophets, representing the entire period of the Old Testament, John the Baptizer, there were no Baptists then. John the Baptizer said he came to finally point in person to him. And when the time came, he said, "The Lamb of God, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But the Jewish leaders didn't recognize Jesus. At first, they were wondering. He did manifest power over nature, power over life and death. And he spoke and taught with such moral authority unparalleled. Initially, they didn't know what to make of him. But gradually, he made them feel increasingly uneasy. What he represented was the exact opposite of what they stood for and what they wanted. Yes, they wanted the promised king. But the promised king they wanted was of this world. A king that would restore power and nationhood to them. A king that would stand up to their earthly enemies and liberate them from Roman colonialism. But Jesus taught something different. What he stood for was a different power. And here even his disciples are asking the question in the first part of the chapter here. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus, the Messiah King. If anyone knows, he ought to know.
And Jesus says to them something about greatness that must have shocked them. And brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, the greatness that the gospel represents stands for who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. The greatness that the Bible teaches us is the exact opposite of the greatness that the world stands for and desires. And what about power? Jesus deals with that, especially when it relates to the church. And much of it is misunderstood, even by the church, just like it was misunderstood by his contemporary church. Jesus takes a child and he says to them, look, unless you turn and you become childlike, you don't belong to the kingdom of God that I represent. The Messiah King comes to establish a different kingdom. He stood before Pilate and he said to him, you are right, I am a king. I am the king. But my kingdom is not of this world. That is, my kingdom is different from the kingdoms of the world. Now, you and I believe that children are born sinful. You and I were born sinful. Children are not sinless. So what is Jesus talking about when he talks about the greatness represented in a child? It's very, very simple. A child doesn't have a plan to promote herself or himself. A child doesn't have an agenda to become prominent. A child doesn't look at himself, not yet, as somebody more important, somebody who ought to be treated more prestigiously than others. A child represents innocence and simplicity of heart. And Jesus came as the new Adam with that very concept of making a new creation, a new Adamic race that is characterized by simplicity of heart. This is the heart of the character of Jesus' kingdom. It's very interesting, brothers and sisters, as we look at Isaiah chapter 40, the passage our brother read for us. I'm not preaching on that. But I'd like you to turn with me to notice the last couple of verses. Jesus already talked of as behold your God. The Lord, your God. In verse 10, he comes in power. His arm rules for him. And he's looking forward to the reward, the building of his new Adamic race. That's his reward. And how does he do that? Kingdoms are built by military, political, and economic power. But not the kingdom of the Messiah King. He is described here as the one who is the shepherd. He will gather the lambs, not by power. He brings them into his arms. He carries them in his bosom, gently. Yes, this is the great shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd who lays down his life as a ransom for his sheep. Is there a king like that? What kind of kingdom does Jesus desire to build? Brothers and sisters, this is what we ought to see clearly in the Gospel of Matthew. What we read in Matthew 18 comes in the overall context of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah King of the Kingdom of God. He describes for us in his teaching and his life what his kingdom is like. And what his kingdom is like is deprived, it emanates from who he is and what he is like. Brothers and sisters, in verse 10 of Matthew 18, we are solemnly warned as the people of God not to cause offense to those who seek to live a Christ-like life. The little ones who do not promote themselves. The little ones who live humbly and the Lord Jesus goes on to talk of one sheep that is lost. What does a normal shepherd do when a sheep is lost? A normal shepherd would say, okay, well, I have 99. I need to attend to them, lest if I go to seek after the one is lost, that is lost, I might lose more of them. But Jesus teaches us that the good shepherd gives more attention to the lost sheep than to the 99 who are secure in the fold. And he says, it is the will of the Father in heaven. Yes, it is the will of God, the will of the Lord Almighty, for us, for you and me, to make sure that the lost ones are not neglected. Brothers and sisters, Jesus goes on to say, if It does happen, and it will happen, that we offend each other, that we sin against each other. In Luke chapter 17, please take the time soon. Please do take the time to read and meditate on Luke chapter 17. It elaborates on that. It does tell us that offenses from us to against one another will take place. Do not bury your head in the sand. I might not say anything directly that offends a brother or a sister, but because of my sinfulness, because of the sinful nature with which I am born, I am most likely going to do something, even in silence, in gesture, or anything of the sort that will offend a brother or a sister. They might feel snubbed because I somehow missed greeting them. Brothers and sisters, this is our nature. By word, by deed, and in our thoughts, often we are tempted to sin. And when we sin against God, or we sin against one another. Sin is present with us until we part from our present state, and we are transferred to the state of glory. We who are serious about the entirety, the wholeness of the Word of God, do not believe that it is possible here on earth to become perfectly sinless. That is a lie. Don't believe that. Now, we do not have a license to sin against each other, but we have to be realistic. We do sin against one another. And the natural tendency for me when a brother sins against me, or a sister sins against me, or when I am offended by my wife, is to get upset and to become indignant and blame her or blame him and try to justify myself. What does Jesus say about how the church deals with sin? You see, the church is composed of you and me, those purchased by the blood of Jesus, those who are called by the Lord Jesus to be His disciples, those who are by the Word of God and the Spirit of God are recreated and gradually built up into the image of Jesus. And how does Jesus deal with someone who sins? You can spend a lot of time seeing how Jesus deals with sinners, even the senior disciple of his, Peter. Just read carefully how Jesus deals with him. And Jesus wants us to deal with one another in the same way. So, how
How do we do it Jesus' way? First, we must be winsome. The idea is not to prove who is right and who is wrong. The idea is to restore fellowship. So, we talk to one another privately. Not in the spirit of the world, of self-righteousness, but in humility, like little children. In an unassuming fashion, to win. Not in a blaming and accusing way, but in a winsome way. When I go to my brother Frank Voss, for instance, about some offense, sorry for picking on you, I have to pick on somebody. Well, I go to him with a loving heart, Jesus tells me. I go to him with a desire to build him up, to win him. If I go to him in anger, he has reason, because he's a sinner like me, he has reason to become defensive and not listen to me. Brothers and sisters, it might not work if somebody comes to me to talk to me about my own sin. They might do the right thing. They might approach me in a Christ-like manner. But if anger is bottled up, if pride gets in the way, I will not confess doing anything wrong. But then the brother or the sister realize that there are other people who do not like me. There are other people who will agree with them. So they will pick. The natural tendency for you and me is to pick those who are likely to agree with us and stand with us. So when Jesus says you take two or three witnesses, what does he mean? Take somebody to nail him down. Nail Victor Atala down. Nail Jack Bluster down. Nail this or that down. No, what Jesus is teaching us in the context here is that we would specially pick those to whom Victor might listen. Victor would feel comfortable with them. Not the ones that he would just dismiss as already opposed to him. And the story goes on. If Victor doesn't listen, it goes to the church. And what does the church do? Like the Pharisees? The church is the body of Christ. And how does the body of Christ deal with those who cause offense? Those who sin. Christ deals like a shepherd, tender shepherd, gentle shepherd, winning. That is the purpose of the whole thing. The church does have power. Yes, the church does have power. But what kind of power is it?
It is not the worldly power. It's not a power to lord it over people. The church does have power. And the church does have spiritual power to say, okay, it is time to separate from a brother or a sister who might infect the fellowship with their enslavement to pornography, to drink, to greed, to pride, to self-righteousness, to false teaching. But even then, how does the church do it? The church does it in the Spirit of Christ. The power of the church in Matthew 18, brothers and sisters, is related also to the teaching of Jesus on greatness. The power of the church in Matthew 18 is to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And you and I know very well the teaching of Jesus when he gave us the great scheme on prayer in Matthew chapter 6. The only petition on which Jesus commented was, forgive us our sins. And Jesus' teaching on prayer is this, that forgiving others is a prerequisite to answered prayer. Brothers and sisters, also in Matthew, the Lord summarizes the whole, all of the scriptures, not just the Ten Commandments. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells us that the whole Bible hangs on these two commandments. Loving God from all your heart and all your might and all your mind, from all your being, and loving others as you love yourself. And what is love? Love is not self-seeking. Love is self-giving. A church that is a church that is Christ-like is a church that is self-giving. Because it's composed of the people of Christ who are self-giving like Christ. And so, what is real greatness? And what is real power in the church? It's the exact opposite of greatness in the world. Greatness in the world is about self-asserting, self-seeking, self-promoting. But greatness in the church is about self-giving, self-denying. That is the kingdom of King Jesus. Because that's what Jesus is like. And what is spiritual authority? What is the authority of the church? The authority of the church is also about giving, self-giving. Yes, because we have a God who is love. A God who gave himself. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. I struggle with this, brothers and sisters, and I'm speaking especially to the young ones. I struggle with this all the time. And I need God's grace to work in my life all the time. To be self-denying. to be humble, to lift up others, to seek the good of others, and to forgive. And if it depended on me and on my strength, I have no hope. But you know what? You and I are grafted into Jesus. We are the new humanity, the new Adamic race, because of the new Adam, the Lord Jesus. We are transferred by the power of God's Spirit and God's Word. Yes, by that power which embodies Jesus. Jesus is God in fullness, and He gave Himself to us. And He gave us His Word and Spirit to empower us to live for Him, to grow in His grace. So you and I will continue to struggle, but you and I have a responsibility to one another. Not to condemn one another, but to build up one another. Yes, we have a responsibility as a body. We belong to one another. And real greatness in the church is when there is that interdependence on one another. When everyone gives in. When everyone is self-giving. And when everyone forgives and forgives and forgives, then there is no bitterness. And there is no lingering enmity. And there is no division. Yes. Because we become more and more incorporated into Jesus. To Him be the glory as the head of the church. Let's pray.